Yeah, hey, good morning again. I'm back. I sat down and now I'm back. I know you think I'm a different person, but no, I'm not. It's the same guy. It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning. If you have your Bible, grab it. We're going to start out in Acts 20 here in a second. As David was talking about, be in prayer for our student ministry as they are in Nashville. I don't know if you've ever taken a road trip with a group of young people that's over an hour long. Okay, just imagine a road trip with your family for 10 hours in a car, and then multiply that by, you know, six, and you'll understand what the adults are feeling or going through right now. So we want to lift up the adult volunteers and leaders as well. There's a little inside youth pastor humor that if you want to give your youth pastor a pay raise, have one of the trustees go with him on a road trip with teenagers, and the trustees will come back and be like, yeah, we need to give him a pay raise. So be in prayer for Connor and Hannah and Dina and Melissa as well. So we're looking forward to hearing what God is doing there with them as they serve the inner city mission there at Nashville. I also want to make one other quick announcement before we dive into God's word. Next Sunday, everyone say next Sunday. Yeah, next Sunday, we're going to have a brief, I'm calling it a family meeting, because that's what we are, we're a church family, right? We're going to have a brief family meeting after the service next week, and when I mean brief, maybe, I'm thinking 5 minutes, if there's like two questions, it may go 10, I don't know, but very brief, because I want to convey to everyone in our church family some exciting and what I believe are some great changes happening to our back-to-school mission specifically. And I want to do that instead of transmitting that information via social media or an email. I thought it best that you can hear the tone in my voice, my facial expressions, and all that other good stuff so that you'll be like, oh, yeah, we're on board too, right? Yeah, so next Sunday, family meeting, immediately following service. We're also, I'll be briefly sharing a little bit about our 20th anniversary celebration as well, coming up August 18th. Can you believe it? 20 years old. We're almost legal. Okay, just making sure if everyone was still awake. Yeah, 20 years old. So let's get back to it. Acts chapter 20 then. As I checked I was thinking email, and I'm like, my brain was making cross wires. As I checked the mailbox, my snail mail this past week, I received a card, and this was a very particular card, and as I read it, it said something to the extent about wanting to give you a hug today, and I opened it up on the inside, and it was from two very special young people, Dax and Kylie Green, and they had sent me a card after following the death of my grandmother, and they thought that it would be appropriate to let me know that they were thinking about me. And just like Dax and Kylie, many of you offered me words of condolences and sent letters and even flowers following the death of my grandmother back on May 31st. Those acts of kindness did so much more than just show that you cared. You see, they provided encouragement to me. They provided comfort to me during my time of grief. You know, George Adams said this. He said, encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. Encouragement is the oxygen for the soul. And isn't that what church should be known for? A place of encouragement. A place of comfort. When you're going through the valley, when you're going through the storms of life, because let me tell you something. If this place is not one of the first places you turn to when you're going through the valley, we are doing something wrong. If there are not at least two or three people here in this room that you're not related to, are you tracking with me? That are not your family members, but two or three people in this room where you can say, yeah, you know what, I can go to him. Or yeah, you know what, JD, I can go to her when I'm down. If we can't say that, then we as a congregation, we have failed at one of the main purposes, not the only purpose, but one of the main purposes of why we gather together as a church. The writer of Hebrews tells us that all believers have the responsibility of encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at what Hebrews chapter 3 tells us, beginning in verse number 12. The author writes this, he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort, encourage, spur on one another. We need to do that with each other constantly. Because I need help. We watched a video one Wednesday night. Francis Chan said it. Listen, I don't necessarily need more friends, although I do need more friends. It's always good to have friends. But I don't need more friends. I don't need necessarily, I already have a mom, I already have a dad. What I need from people in this body, in this building, is to encourage me on a weekly basis to tell me that, yes, you can keep going, JD. Yes, God has you. Yes, I know it may be dark right now in your life, but let me show you what Scripture says. Let me tell you something about how God rescued me from my pit. You see, that's why, or one of the reasons why we gather together on a weekly basis. We must have encouragement to run this race that God has set out before us. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews also says that your heart's fickle. Sin never sleeps. Scripture says that the devil goes around this world like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, Satan is at work in this world, and I need you and you need me in order so that that I can keep the gospel, that I can keep Christ priority number one in my life. That's why Paul wrote Timothy, "Fan into flame the gift of God that was given to you by the laying on of our hands." You see, that flame can die out. That flame in your heart can dwindle. And Scripture shows us that the way that flame is reignited is through the gathering of God's ecclesia, of God's church. And if you haven't noticed already, we're in Acts, remember? We're doing the study in Acts. If you haven't noticed, Paul has made several trips to other churches, to other cities, for the sole purpose, not to evangelize, not to reach the lost. He's gone back to those cities for the sole purpose of what? Of building up the believers, to encourage the brothers and sisters to continue their walk in the Lord. Paul understood probably better than most that there is a war going on in the spiritual realm. We are at war. And believers, young believers as well as seasoned veteran believers, are constantly in need to fan the flame of our hearts, of our passions for Christ. You see, Paul felt it important enough to return to these cities. Right? These same cities, mind you, that tried to kill him. He thought it important enough, that encouragement was important enough, that I need to go back to these cities. And if Paul thought it was that important, well, then you and I should elevate our concept of encouragement as well. So let's look in Acts chapter 20, how we can both give and receive encouragement. Acts 20, we are going to begin in verse number 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. Verse 3. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. I'm going to flop up these names. I didn't look up how to pronounce them, but you'll just bear with me. So Peter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and one of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Sidonus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, remember Timothy, of Lystra, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, yes, these, verse 5, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So after what we covered last week in Ephesus, after this riot in Ephesus, Paul executed his plan to visit Jerusalem through Macedonia and Greece. Now, although we didn't cover it, this was a couple of weeks ago, it was revealed, it was revealed in the last chapter, Acts chapter 19. So Paul felt called to go back to Jerusalem, and he said in Acts 19, I'm going to go through Macedonia and Greece to get there. Now, as we learn, Luke doesn't cover everything Paul does, and so we kind of have to fill in the blanks during this time. We know from his letters of 2 Corinthians and Romans that as he traveled through these cities, he collected offerings from these Gentile congregations. And the purpose of these offerings so that he could bless the believers that were struggling financially in Jerusalem. This offering would serve as a concrete expression of love and support from these Gentile Christians. If you're struggling financially and someone gives you a gift of finance, gives you a cash offering, listen, there's no doubt that it brings you much encouragement. And so Paul knew this. He's taken up an offering. He's going to go and give it to the believers in Jerusalem. But he's not only taken up an offering as he's going through these cities in Macedonia and Greece. He's also taken the opportunity to encourage the brothers and sisters while he's there. So let's fill in the blanks real fast. Remember, Paul was in Ephesus for at least 3 years. And during this time, he and the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, became enrolled or involved in some kind of drama. They had a tiff. They had a fight. And apparently Paul wrote this painful letter. It's not 1 Corinthians. It's not 2 Corinthians. It's a letter that he apparently wrote to the city in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. But we don't have that. It hasn't been preserved. During his ministry while he was in Ephesus. So look at what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1. He says this, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all." Verse 4. "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." And so apparently some of the believers in Corinth opposed Paul and attacked his apostolic credentials. And so Paul writes this painful letter via Titus. He has Titus send them this letter, and he waits then for Titus's response before he goes to Corinth himself. And before Paul travels there to Macedonia, here in Acts 20, verse number 1, he hoped to meet up with Titus to see what the response had been to his strong letter. And while he's waiting for Titus, he stops off first at Troas. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." So he had the opportunity to preach the gospel. But Paul admits that his mind was distracted. His body might have been in Troas, but his heart was in Corinth. And Titus hadn't shown up to tell Paul how the people reacted. And so Paul moves on, more than likely, scholars believe, to Philippi. When they finally do connect, I know I'm going through this, just hang with me for a second. When Titus and Paul finally do connect, Titus brings Paul the good news. The offenders had been disciplined, and the church in Corinth had become reconciled unto Paul. Look at what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, this is the painful letter that he's talking about, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. So Paul reaches Macedonia, Titus and he connect, and having received this report from Titus, Paul then writes 2 Corinthians. He sent it ahead of his visit because he's about to go to the church in Corinth. And as we see back in Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, Paul makes it to Corinth. Paul makes it to Corinth, and this would be his final visit to the city. And while he's in Corinth, he writes this majestic letter to the church, or to the Christians, in Rome, called, we call it now, Romans. Here's my point of going through this whole history of what Paul is doing. Again, in Acts, Luke, all this is happening. This painful letter, this disagreement, this going back and forth, them connecting, them reestablishing their relationship. But in Acts chapter 20, what does Luke only focus on in Paul's travels? He chooses to only highlight that Paul is going around encouraging the saints. And this encouragement that Paul offers to the saints is done so in person. He doesn't send a letter. He goes around to these churches, to these believers in person to encourage him. Listen to what he told as he was writing this letter to the Romans. Listen to what he told the Christians in Rome, Romans chapter 1, verse 11. For I long, listen to the tone. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. The letter to the Romans, this epistle that we have in our scripture, it's inspired by God, meaning it's God-breathed. Even though Paul is the one that transcribed it and wrote it, we believe that it's actually God writing it, God speaking it. And even though it is inspired word of God, did you catch that Paul still wanted to visit the saints in person? Church, we must remember the value of encouraging others in person, face to face. Paul went to great lengths, great expense, financially, as well as physically, emotionally, in order that he could go back to these cities and encourage these believers face to face. You and I need to follow his example. Don't settle for social media. It's good. It's convenient. It's quick. It's fast. Don't settle for just emails. Be present with people, because I'm here to tell you, it is dangerous to live in isolation. God created you and he created me to live in biblical community one with another. So yes, you need to be in church every Sunday. I know things come up. I know there's sickness. I know there's things that happen in your schedule and vacation and all that other hoorah stuff. But if you can be here, you need to be here. Yes, you need to be here every single Sunday. Well, show me where that's in the Bible, John David. Show me where it's not. You need to be here every Sunday. You need to be in a small group. You need to be involved. You need to be connected. And yes, I'm going to say it, and I know it's taboo. You need to be here on Wednesday nights. If we are in a war, How in the world are you going to be prepared for battle if you're only being encouraged with other believers 1 hour a week? Again, I understand that things come up. Don't hear my heart. Hear my heart. We need each other. We need each other. Well, I don't really get much out of Sunday. Well, we're gonna touch on that here in a second. Yeah, I don't get much out of small groups. Listen, just hang with me for a reason. Because a lot of times, the reason why we don't show up is because we use that excuse, we're too busy. If there was anyone in Christendom, in the Christian faith, that was too busy, it was the Apostle Paul. He had a lot of things going on. He was a very important man. He had a lot of things of where he could have said, "Nah, I'm too busy, I can't go there. I can't do that." I don't think that is the real reason, because I think if I looked at your calendar, I can find ways of where, yeah, you can make it here if it was a priority. I think that one of the main reasons why we don't show up, one of the main reasons why we fail to encourage one another in the Lord is because we are often too self-absorbed. We like ourselves too much. We love our schedules. We love us. And because of this, we tend to view our relationships. This is dangerous, okay? We tend to view our relationships, even with others in the church, as transactional. What can you do for me? And if you can do something for me, well, then I'm all in. If I can get something out of you that benefits me, well, then I will participate. I will be a part. We tend to view our relationships as transactional when Christ tells us, Jesus tells us, that we need to view our relationships as missional. Instead of saying, "What can you provide for me?" you need to say, "What can I provide for you?" That's why we gather together. Do you understand? It's not so much of what you get out of it, because I'm here to tell you, you're not here to be entertained. God wants to use you because you may have a word of encouragement that I need this week. And if you're not here, I miss out. I could get discouraged in the faith. And yes, I could quit. I know a lot of you might not think so. I make the joke all the time. Every Sunday night, I get my letter of resignation ready to go and dust it off and ready to hand in, right? Yes, you might not get a whole lot out of Sunday. You might not, quote unquote, need it because you've arrived. And I understand that. But now it's time to switch how you see yourself and say, "Now, how can I bless other people? Because I need to be here. Because someone else may be going through something I've already gone through, and I need to encourage him, encourage her." Don't believe me? Listen to what Christ said. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 44. Listen to this. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who only love you, what reward do you have? Do you not even the tax collectors do the same?" Verse 47. "And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you going to do? Or what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You see, we need to be a part of the ministry of building one another up, regardless of what they may be able to do for us. So Paul, he goes around to these different cities on his way to Jerusalem, encouraging the believers. And Luke tells us he waits for a week. And while they're there waiting, he's able to worship with the church. Look at this unforgettable worship service that they have. Verse 7, Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. On the first day of the week, it's one of the earliest recordings that we have of the church starting their worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. "When we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. The brother went all night. We struggled for 30 minutes. He went all night. He was talking in the evening, went to midnight. Eutychus fell asleep, trying to stay awake. He fell asleep, fell off dead. They rose him up from the dead. Paul continues preaching and teaching until he leaves. It's a 24-hour church service. They were that hungry for the encouragement, for the knowledge of what Paul could offer, how the Spirit was using him. And look at verse number 12. And they took the youth away alive and were not, meaning they were, very comforted. Did you catch that last phrase? And they were not a little comforted. They were very comforted. Our worship gatherings, church, serve as a wonderful means of encouragement. There is something special that goes on when believers gather together in the heavenly realms. I don't have time to talk about it or look at it. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. You could look at it later. It also gives us a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. Look that up in Revelations chapter 4 and 5. And just like here in Acts chapter 20, you might not know what is going to happen at a church service. I mean, can you imagine if you're there? What if you missed out? What if you had to hear it by third hand? Oh, man, you missed it. You should have been there. Why? What happened? Eutychus, man, he fell off. Out of the third story, he died. Paul raised him from the dead. What? Man, he was gone too long. I had to go home. I had work the next day. I'm sorry, I missed it. You never know what might happen. You see, here's my point in this. The way our church services provide encouragement for us, although someone raising from the dead would be very comforting and very awesome if that happened here. But one of the ways our church services encourage us is that it reminds us that our greatest problem has been dealt with. You see, our greatest problem in the world is not your checkbook. Your greatest problem in the world is not your family member. It's not your job. I'm here to tell you, your greatest problem in the world is sin. And church and our weekly gatherings remind us that death has been defeated and Christ is sitting on his throne. You see, there's a vertical and a horizontal dimension to our relationship, our Christian walk. We come to church not only to be encouraged with our faith in Christ, but we come to church to also find encouragement from our congregation. Look at the writer of Hebrews tells us, I'll close with this, back in Hebrews chapter 10. Very familiar passage, just like the go-to passage for pastors when they want to tell people about the importance of church. You've heard it before. Look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Encouraging. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Did you catch that? We should be having more church, not less of it. Christ is coming. He is coming quickly. And I need you and you need me to encourage one another. You see, we come not to be entertained. We come to provide encouragement for each other. It's for the good of your own soul and for the good of the souls of your brothers and sisters to protect corporate worship times as we gather each and every week. So back to Acts chapter 20, three times in this section. Go back to Acts 20 if you on your own. Three times in this section, two times he uses the word encouragement. The very last time in verse 12, he uses comforted. Do you know that word in the Greek? I'm going to geek out on you for a second. That word in the Greek is the same word Christ uses to describe the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. Did you know that? I know I said that was the last one. I'm a pastor. Forgive me. Here we go. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. This is Jesus talking, red letter. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. He will give you another advocate. He will give you another counselor. That word in the Greek, helper, is the same word Luke uses, same root word Luke uses in Acts chapter 20. What am I getting at? For some reason, in Acts, Luke thought it appropriate to attribute to Christians, to the church, the same word Christ uses for the Holy Spirit. Are you picking up what I'm trying to throw down? In the same manner that the Spirit is to provide comfort and encouragement to us, Scripture says that you and I are to provide that same encouragement to one another. So the Spirit resides within us, and because that Spirit resides in us, and one of His roles is to comfort and to provide encouragement, He uses then you to accomplish that. Do you see yourself in that light? Do you see yourself as a comforter, as an encourager to other brothers and sisters? If not, you should. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. It is living and active, and is sharper than any double-edged sword. And Father, this morning I come not to bring condemnation, but encouragement. I want to challenge us as a body to see our roles differently, to see our corporate worship times as we gather on Sunday morning, small groups, service time, Wednesday nights. It's so much more than just a Bible study. There's so much more to it. I want us to see our role as an encourager, as being used of the Spirit. And so, Father, as we take communion, as we prepare our hearts, show us in those areas of our lives where we have not done that. And as we partake, may we just ask for your forgiveness and allow your blood to cleanse us and make us white as snow. For it's in your Son's precious name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you guys. David.